Here we go. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 13:34-35. Here we go again. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 13:34-35. And now we have worship with
Andrea.
You that are here, I know that you love God's word, you recognize its importance in your life, and you recognize the importance of community with other people. And so I have a quote from Chuck Swindoll in the back of my Bible that says there are two things that are eternal, God's word and people. Spend your time on that. So that's what you guys do, and I love you for it. So my parents, as you know, are in Thailand, so my mom is not here today. So continue to be praying for them. They're doing great. FaceTimed with them. They look like no jet lag at all. My dad said it's because he doesn't drink caffeine, because his body's a temple, he says. So anyway, I drink caffeine. But so we are in John 13. Yes, we are. So by John 13, Jesus is in his last 24 hours of his early ministry. So if you knew that you had one day left, what would you say? Where would you go? Who would you be with? What would you do? When the CEO of a company or a ministry leader knows that they are going to be leaving, they spend time preparing the person who's going to be representing the company or the ministry or maybe the head of a family. And so here, Jesus prepares his disciples for what he knows lies ahead, not by graphs or explanations of procedures, but by example. He leads by example. And the two things that we see in John chapter 13 that he shows by example is humility and love. He gives an example of humility and love. And we are his disciples. So what we see in John 13 is not just for the disciples over 2,000 years ago, it's for us today, right? You believe it? So in verse 1, let's look at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from the Father and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So humility is defined as freedom from pride or arrogance. So we're not talking about shame or embarrassment. We're talking about someone who has every right to boast, but chooses not to. That is humility. I saw this quote on the wall of Pyology one day, and I snapped a picture of it, and now it's on my fridge. But it's by Gilbert Chesterton, and it says, "It is always the secure who are the most humble." It is always the secure who are the most humble. And I constantly share this with my kids because they're teens. and you run into people in your life who, you know, put people down or, you know, feel like they have to like climb this. And my son's playing basketball right now. And so you come across that sometime with teen boys playing basketball. They're like, oh, you're terrible, blah, blah, blah. And I tell them it's the ones who are the most secure, that are the most humble, that feel like, I know where my place is. I don't need to make anybody else feel bad about themselves. So look at verse 3. It's important to note, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, knowing those things, he begins to wash the disciples' feet. So Jesus knew who he was. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. When we know who we are, where we came from, and where we're going, we should be the most secure and the most willing to serve, as Jesus was. When we know who we are, that we are God's children, and that we are forgiven by him, when we know that we came from God, created by him for a plan and for a purpose, when we know that we are going to heaven when this life is over, we should be the most secure, the most confident, and therefore the most humble and willing to serve even in areas that we think might be beneath us, because we know our true place. When we know our heavenly place, it gives us Christ's mindset to carry out acts of humble service like him, to serve when it's hard, to love when it's heartbreaking. Since our final resting place is heaven, we need to be living in a way that reflects that and desire to take as many people with us as we can by showing that, right? So we can outserve our coworkers, our family members, our friends, our neighbors, remembering that what we do for others, we do unto him, right? What you are doing for others, there are times that I am doing dishes and I'm like, I'm doing this for the Lord. You know, it really puts it a different perspective on it than being like, why don't they do this themselves? Actually, my husband has been doing dishes for the last year and a half. It was something that the Lord showed him. Like, it was just like the Lord was like, this is going to be a part of your daily rhythm. And he just started doing it. And I didn't say anything. I was like, I don't want to say anything. Like, I don't want to just... So I'll just let it happen. But obviously I'm like, thank you so much. Thank you so much. So that's a huge blessing. But anyway, it's easy to grumble until you're like, wait a second, what I do to others, I'm doing to him, with that mindset. So those verses lead right into each other. Jesus, knowing who he was, picks up a towel and starts serving in the most humbling forms. Verse 6, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. So Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And don't you see Jesus like, okay, easy, easy, easy. With Peter, right? You're like, right. So Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. So you got to love people, Peter. Do you have anyone in your life who is like all passion all the time? They're the best, right? They really are. They're the ones who are like, no, don't wash my feet. Okay, wash all of me, you know? And you're just like, okay, like temper it. But you need those people in your life who are all in. We all balance each other out, right? So looking at verse 8, Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. If Jesus is not the only one that we rely on to cleanse us and make us right, it's just like wiping off your feet and setting it right down into the mud. It doesn't do anything. Jeff touched on this a little bit on Sunday when he was talking about Christ alone is the one who makes us clean. Christ alone is the one who saves us. It doesn't matter what church you were baptized into. It doesn't matter how much you've committed to give. It doesn't matter how much good that you're doing. It's Christ alone who saves us. So if Christ is not the one that we allow to cleanse us, then we have no part with him. We see here in this reaction from Peter that there is humility, not just in serving others, but in receiving service. Have you ever been in a situation where you refused service from somebody because it was humbling? whether it was money, rehabilitation, someone offered to help you walk through that difficult time, meals, free childcare, and you're just like, no, 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 we're good, we're good. Because it's humbling to receive. As you studied in John 13 in your workbook this week, you saw how people would be seated at these Passover meals. And we know that it's not like today where your feet are neatly tucked under a table. They are beside you and they're beside somebody else as well. So, and we know what feet were like then, right? We know the terrain then. We know the foot fashion at that time really lent itself to having some pretty dusty, dirty feet. So it was customary for your feet to be washed when you came into someone's house, especially to dine. The shocker for the disciples is that it wasn't the servants that came and washed their feet. It was their rabbi. It was their teacher. It was their leader who did this. When Jesus came to this earth, he changed everything. He changed the way women were seen in society just by talking to them. He changed the way they were to see the Sabbath, what you were to do on the Sabbath, that you could bless people on the Sabbath, that you could heal people on the Sabbath. And here he changed what it meant to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. To be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you are to be what? The servant of all. And Jesus led by his example. And verse 10 is another really important truth to remember as Christ followers. And this is the difference between justification and sanctification. So when Jesus says, he who is bathed, he is referring to those who have already been justified by faith in Jesus. They have believed in him and received him as Lord of their life. You are bathed. You are clean. Somebody in the back has a license plate that says justified. Whose car is that? Is that you? I pulled up. I'm like, yes. So justified. But having our feet washed by Jesus through his spirit is our sanctification. Sanctification means being made holy. Sanctification is a continual process until we get to heaven and are finally like him because we see him as he really is. When I lived in Thailand, we wore no shoes inside a lot of the time, and even in our classrooms, like no shoes. And so when it was time for bed, I didn't need to take another shower or another bath. I just like wiped off my feet from the dirt that I had gathered along my travels that day before I got into bed. And it's the same idea here. At the women's study in July, we talked about how sheep can become cast down. Have you ever seen that? When they become cast down and their feet can't touch the ground, and so they can die in that position if the shepherd doesn't get to them in time. And we talked about the things that can cause a sheep to become cast down. And one of those things is when their wool becomes too long, they start gathering things, debris and things along their travels, debris and lots of other disgusting stuff. And so what they have to do is they have to be shorn so that they can remove all of the weight and all of the debris that they have gathered along the way that can be very dangerous and heavy for them, causing them to be cast. So we are daily walking through a world that just isn't sold out for the things of God. Do you agree? So the things that we see, the things that we hear, the things that we let into our lives, and the things that are just a part of living in this world, we collect along the way. They collect on our feet, in a sense, when we have this picture of needing our feet washed. So we need to daily come to the Lord and ask him, as David did in Psalm 139, search me, know my heart, show me if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And in Psalm 51, he says again to the Lord, wash me, cleanse me, show me where I need to be cleansed. This is our sanctification process. And I want you to really hear me on this, because I went to Bible college with some people who walked around depressed because they didn't know if they were saved. It was like a daily thing where they were just like, I don't know, like I'm not as holy as I think I should be. And like, I'm really jealous of this person, so I'm probably not saved. No, 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 no. You just need your feet washed. Did you ask the Lord into your life? Did you surrender everything to him? If we confess the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved. So I want you to walk in freedom and not condemnation. That if you are struggling, you need your feet washed. You're not, So everybody understand what I'm saying? Okay. I want us to walk in freedom in that. Okay, so verse 12. So when Jesus had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Warren Wiersbe said, if the master becomes the servant, where does that put the servant? On the same level as the master. By becoming a servant, our Lord did not push us down. He lifted us up. He dignified sacrifice and service. Jesus dignified sacrifice and service. As we come on Christmas in a few months, we're going to, can you believe Christmas is in a few months? I'm not ready. We were going to be reminded that God became like us so he could save us and show us an example of what it is to be a servant. And that's where we see him in John 13 as the servant king. So aside from getting a pedicure, have you ever had your feet washed? A pedicure is humbling enough. I feel like you're all, sorry, it's a little weird down there. But when Jeff proposed to me, I'm Bethany Wilson, by the way, my husband is Jeff Wilson, if you're new, that's me. So when my husband proposed to me, before he asked, he read John 13 to me, and he read 1 Corinthians 13, and he read Ephesians 5, and he knelt down and washed my feet. Come on, right? How do you say no to that? I mean, I was going to say yes anyway, but... And listen, Jeff's love language is not touch. It's like the bottom of his love language list is touch. And so to wash my feet showed such love and such an example of Christ's example to serve, to love in the way that Christ loved. So Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We prove who we are by the things we do. If you call yourself a ballerina and don't dance ballet, not a ballerina. Okay, so you can stand in a ballet class. You can buy the point shoes. If you want to buy point shoes just to stand in a class, I wouldn't suggest doing that. But you can put on a tutu. But if you don't dance ballet, you're not a ballerina. Do you kind of see like the Christian correlation here? You have to be doing the things that define who you are. So James 1 reminds us of this again, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And that doing, following Christ's example, will bring blessing. Who doesn't want to walk in blessing? Blessing follows obedience. Blessing follows obedience. So he shows us what to do and asks us to do it. So how do we do this? Because we don't customarily wash people's feet anymore when they come into our house. So what does this kind of service look like for us? For some of you, it is literally washing for other people. So if you have people in your house that you are washing clothes, washing dishes, washing children, there's that. But for some of you, it's caring for a parent. It's driving people around where they need to be, watching kids in children's ministry, setting up and picking up food for the food ministry here, serving where God has placed you. When Jesus told the disciples collectively to wash one another's feet, think about it for a minute. For the past few years, these disciples have been a close circle of friends and family, like we have our close circle of friends and family. These can sometimes be the hardest to humbly serve, right? Because you know them so well. And we've seen the disciples irritating one another, fighting over who's the best. But these are the feet that Jesus tells them to wash. I know a woman who would iron her husband's shirts after an argument. Not to burn them. But to serve, because that act of service, there are so many times that we have to physically do the act of what we want to feel. We begin to serve and the Lord begins to change our hearts. Maybe you send birthday flowers to that coworker that you just don't get along with. those people who are super close to you. So for those close to us, for those we know well, the good and the bad, the ugly, be there to love, pray for, and support one another in their struggles. So maybe it's not a physically serving or giving them something. Maybe it's walking with them through another difficult, dark time, whether it is they brought it on themselves or it was brought upon them, whatever that is, wash their feet and serve them by being there, by praying for them, by being gracious, by being kind, and ask the Lord to show you how he wants you to serve, because each of our lives in this room are different. We have different people in our lives than the person sitting next to us. So ask the Lord, Lord, show me how I can be washing someone's feet. Let's look at verse 18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he'll be sending the disciples. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus, you can see it, right? Like, hey, Lord, tell me what's up. Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when you first read this account, you wonder, like, why no one knows what's going on with the Judas conversation. Like, you just asked, how do you not know this? But when you look at the other three Gospels of this conversation, there were some full group conversations of like, Lord, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And then there's side conversations, because you see in your workbook how they're seated and he's like leaning on him, so he can easily just say this while everybody else is kind of milling around. So you have this side conversation with Jesus and John and a side conversation with Jesus and Judas. So everyone didn't seem to hear Jesus telling Judas that he is the betrayer. You see that in the other Gospels. So we see Jesus' heart troubled, as ours are when someone that we love chooses a path that we know is leading to destruction. The grief that comes upon you when you are like, don't, please don't do that. But you know they have to make this choice for themselves. So I can't imagine, though, Judas has already gone to the chief priests and agreed, I will hand Jesus over to you. He's already decided this. How do you sit and watch someone put you in the place of honor and then wash your feet? How do you do that without just like totally breaking down? Like, okay, I repent, you know, but he had given himself over to the enemy, and he wouldn't realize until it was too late. So Judas is not a believer. It says so in verse 10, he is the one who is not clean. Which brings us to this. If we are followers, if we follow Christ's example and wash one another's feet, great, right? But now we see that Jesus, who is all-knowing, washes the feet of a man that he knows is going to betray him. That is next-level servanthood. And also knowing that Peter would deny that he even knew Jesus at all. But I'm not saying that you need to place yourself in harm's way, and we need to seek the Lord for any boundaries that he is clearly leading us in as far as setting boundaries in our relationships with others. But could you buy coffee for a coworker you don't particularly like? Could you iron the shirts of someone you've had a disagreement with? One Christian family who owned rental property had a belligerent tenant who vandalized the property when he was told it was time to leave. And so what they did, they responded by bringing him homemade baked bread. I know people who have cared for their aging parents, who have cared for their husbands, who had not treated them in a way that a parent should treat a child or a husband should treat a wife. But they turned around, and when they needed assistance as they were aging for their health, they came alongside and they served. That is next level servanthood in my eyes. If we're following Christ's example here, it looks like he calls us to humbly serve others no matter what we're going to receive or how they will respond, if they will return love back to us. So I don't want us to miss this other point here. From the outside, Judas was part of Jesus' inner circle, so to speak, right? Like, it looks like he's part of the team. He handles the money. He's the financial guy. And yet he betrays Jesus. So being around, a little bit like the ballerina analogy, but being around Jesus' people, going to church and doing things for the church, isn't proof that someone's life is surrendered to Christ. These are absolutely, 100%, definitely fruits of a believer. They are absolutely, this is what we should all be doing. But if you have not surrendered your life over to the Lord, given everything to him, chosen to follow him, they're just things that you are doing along the way. But if Christ has not bathed and justified that person through their faith in him, they have no part in him. So our hearts grieve in the church, as Jesus did with Judas, when people choose to walk away and turn away and we don't understand it. Can you imagine the conversation between the disciples after they realize what Judas has done, and that picture of the Passover comes to mind? Wait a second. He put him in the place of honor. He washed his feet. And today, when someone walks away, we ask the Lord, Lord, why was this person given a platform or a place of honor at the table, so to speak? If you knew that they would fall away from you, that they would turn away from you. And I can't answer that because I'm not God, but I do know that he is good in all he does. I know that nothing is a surprise to him. Nothing is wasted, and that all will be revealed. And so those questions that we have to trust the Lord. Lord, you know what you were doing. This is so grieving. But instead of allowing the choices of others in the church, in the body of Christ, to weaken our faith, Jesus reminds the disciples to keep their eyes on his words. In verse 18 and 19, Jesus tells the disciples, listen, I'm telling you that this is going to happen so that when it happens, it will be another building block for your faith, that my words can be trusted and that my words are true. So when this happens, instead of looking at Judas, I can't believe this, come back to my word. Jesus said this was going to happen. Let's focus back on his word. We must not expect the church to be perfect because it's full of human beings, right? But we can grieve, but we need to remember that God and his word is what we put our trust in, and it's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he never fails. Let's look at verse 31. So when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. And Peter said, well, Lord, why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Dun, dun, dun. It's like you can see the camera zoom in on Peter's face while he makes like the look on his face, like he can't remember if he turned off the oven at home. Like, you know, that like soap opera ending where they're like, what's going on? You just see that like, realization in Peter and the questions in Peter. But seriously, Peter just wants to be with Jesus. And in that moment, he is convinced that nothing is going to keep him from that. But Jesus knows our hearts, and Peter eventually does lay down his life for Christ. So now Judas is gone, and Jesus continues his upper room discourse with his disciples by giving his disciples a new commandment. He's given them an example of humility, and now he gives them a commandment of love. The disciples would have known all about commandments, all 10 of the commandments they would have known about. But the standard, the commandment to love was not new. It was throughout the 10 commandments, but the standard was new. Love as I have loved you. So now they have a standard to follow. They've seen how Jesus loves. They see how he loves sacrificially. They had seen that living example of how he loves without partiality or favoritism, without the promise to receive love in return, to love sacrificially, to love humbly, and to bring glory to God the Father. It's a simple commandment. It's easier to remember than 10, but it's not always an easy one. It's a simple commandment, but it's not always an easy commandment. It's that hippie song, "They will know we are Christians by our love." Remember that song? They will know that we are Christ by the way that we love one another. Are we washing one another's feet no matter what we're going to receive in return? Are we doing the things that we feel are grunt work because the Lord has called us to do it? So we've heard Christ's example of humility and love. Now we are responsible, just as the disciples were responsible, to be obedient and to go do it. So we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only, serving humbly and loving sacrificially. Amen? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you that you have proven yourself over and over and over again, and that your love never fails. Lord, we thank you that you didn't just tell us what to do, but you showed us how to do it. God, thank you for sending Jesus so that we could see what it looks like in flesh and blood. And so, Lord, we ask right now, just as we sit in our places, Lord, we ask you to show us how we can wash one another's feet. Father, bring that person to our minds right now, that person in our lives that we need to serve. Lord, show us ways that we can reflect the heart of Christ. God, you're so patient with us. Help us to be patient with others. And Lord, we do pray for those in our lives who we see making choices, walking in directions that we know will lead to destruction, and we lift them up to you, Father. We pray that you would reveal yourself to them right now, God, in such a powerful way. And if that's through us, if that's through our actions of humble service and sacrificial love, use us. Open the doors, Lord, for us to be able to speak into their lives by our actions. We love you and we trust you, Lord. And I just pray that as everyone goes into their groups, God, that you would just continue to speak to us and speak through us to one another. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Enjoy your groups.
Jesus, we worship you for all you are.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name.